Hey, everybody. Hi. Happy week one. Yep, we're here. We're doing it. I know that it feels probably a little hectic and a little bit like a marathon. But just think, 7 weeks from now, 8 weeks from now, you'll be thinking back longingly at this day when you were well rested and you had energy and you were so excited about the semester. So we are going to start and end this evening by kind of working through a few questions together. How does that sound? Okay. Question number one. Have you ever misjudged someone? Have you ever kind of formed a first impression and then figured out later maybe you were wrong about the person? Sociological research tells us that it takes 7 seconds to form a first impression. 7 seconds. And we know that about 93% of what we communicate in a face-to-face interaction doesn't have to do with what we're saying. It is your tone, your intonation, the way that you're saying things, your body language, all of those things. And what you're actually saying matters exactly 7%. And if you're anything like me, all of those statistics just cause me like a boatload of anxiety, right? Because then I'm meeting new people, and I'm counting to 7 in my mind, because I'm like, I only have 7 seconds before this person makes up their mind about me. And I'm like super aware of what my arms are doing, but not paying attention to my words. I don't actually say anything, and I'm like, ah. So the moral of the story is that I'm a social nightmare. But if we look at like those dynamics, surely sometimes that 7-second read we get of a person maybe isn't super accurate. And what's tricky is once we form a first impression, that's how we think about someone and affects sometimes how we treat them. Now, obviously, first impressions can be changed. But after that first impression, anything you learn about the person, you have to consciously choose, you know, to think differently about them. And so we have to, like, think a little bit about how we're thinking about people. One of my favorite stories about first impressions comes from a couple friends of mine. And so I've asked my friend Peter to come up. Come on, Peter. Everybody, welcome Peter. I've asked him to share with us one of my favorite misunderstanding stories. Also, Peter happens to be the one taking us hiking on Saturday, so you can keep an eye out for him when you go to the mail center. It's coming.
Microphone? Hey. Oh,
woo-hoo!
Okay. You ever like go to do something and you just really miss the mark, like way off? Like maybe even you were aiming this way and you just were supposed to go that way? That's kind of this story. So one of my best friends in the world, where is he? Jacob Moss, back there. The first time I met this guy, we show up, he's new to school. We come to the frisbee field and we get like matched up face to face playing frisbee. And it's funny that you talk about 7 seconds, because that's a weird first 7 seconds when it's like, okay, yeah, you guys are guarding each other, and then you're out on the field and you're like pushing each other and shoving each other trying to catch the frisbee. But anyway, we met and both of us came away from it. We talked about it later and we were like, I don't like that guy, man. I just don't. And like, I remember a friend asking me about it later, and he's like, oh, Jake Moss, he's cool, right? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know if I like him. And like, fast forward 3 months, like, we're besties, and he's like living in my dorm with me. Like, he's like moved in my quad, and we like go on trips together and like hang out every day. So yeah, I missed the mark definitely in the first 7 seconds.
Yeah. So we can probably all admit that sometimes we get it wrong with people. Question number two. Do you think it's possible that sometimes the way we think about God isn't actually true of his nature and his character and what he's actually like? What if things in life or people were around, or kind of the brokenness that we experience sometimes, shape the way we see God in a way that's not the way he actually is. And if that's true, how can we know what God is really like? Okay, so I think at least I can help us a little bit with that last question, because Scripture tells us in Colossians that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And so if we want to know what God is like, we can look to Jesus. So that is what we're going to be doing the next 3 weeks in this series. We're going to spend some time with Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to listen to what he has to say. We're going to kind of eavesdrop on some of his conversations with people, see how he is with people, and see what we can learn about the nature and character of God. We're going to ask the question, what did this scripture mean to people when they first read it, and what's it mean for us? Tonight we're going to be in John 4. We're going to be kind of picking up in the middle of the story of his life. So Jesus has begun his ministry. He's traveling and teaching and performing miracles and restoring things. In this passage, Jesus will be having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And to really understand what's happening here, we have to first kind of see things the way that she would see things. So if we could have the Samaritan woman take off her proverbial glasses and send them in the mail, maybe time warp mail, I don't know how that works, to us now, and we could put those on. That's what we're going to start with tonight. So there are a couple foundational things we should know about the way that she would have seen this interaction. There were many people groups around at the time, but two that are relevant to this story, the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews at the time were carefully keeping the law, which is what we refer to as the Old Testament, in order to seek to maintain good standing with God. And we'll talk more about a little bit about what that means next week. Stay tuned. The Samaritans were a separate people group who were considered a little bit of a half-breed because they intermarried with tribes who worshipped idols. And so they were considered ritually unclean from birth. That doesn't sound great, right? Ritually unclean from birth. And so the Jews did not associate at all with the Samaritans. They believed that the Samaritans had forsaken God. We were also talking about a patriarchal society here. So that means it's the man of the family that does things like work and own property and hold leadership positions within the community. And the woman's stability and provision in this culture would have come from the men in her family. So her father and then her husband. But pretty much these relationships. Also, a social cue that we should know about at the time is that choosing to interact with somebody was a big deal. We don't always get that right because we can have pretty like casual social interactions that don't mean a whole lot. But generally, in this time, if you are going out of your way to talk to someone, you are demonstrating acceptance of them and you're kind of welcoming them into friendship. So it's like everyone had their own personal bubble. All the introverts in the room are like, yes, can that be true? Give me my bubble. But it's like everyone has a bubble, and when I'm interacting with someone, I'm extending my bubble to include them. So it's a little bit more meaningful maybe than what we think of with social interactions. And there was some knowledge that a Messiah was coming. Like people had this understanding that there would be a Savior coming, but they expected something very specific. They expected a leader who would be political and involve military to kind of defeat Rome and kind of take over rule for the Jews. And they also expected the Messiah to kind of strictly enforce the law and divide between obedient and disobedient, and someone who would kind of answer all their questions. And so let's take a look at this summary here of the Samaritan woman's worldview. This is what we know coming into the story. Jews despised Samaritans. Esteemed teachers didn't talk to foreign peasants. Men didn't talk to women unless they were in their family. She, by nature, was not included in the people of God. She would have believed the Messiah was showing up on a horse with a sword, and that he was more concerned with political victory. with these things in mind, we will read from John 4. Let me pray, and then we will spend some time in the Word together. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that your Word is living and active, and it speaks to us. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to come together in community, spend time in your Word, and hear from your Spirit about what you would have for us tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have. Yeah, and we say yes to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read together in John 4. If you want to read in a Bible or on your phone, that's fine. There's Bibles in the pews. It will also be on the screen. Starting in verse 3, again, we're picking up as he's traveling and teaching. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Okay, let's just pause there real quick. We'll come right back to this. But I want to point out that he didn't actually have to go through Samaria. In fact, to get from point A to point B, typical Jews at the time, again, because they were avoiding the Samaritans, would go way, 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 way out of their way, cross the River Jordan twice to go a different route. And so he could have done that. This word here in Greek means divine, signifies kind of divine will in this idea that Jesus chose to go this direction or was led by the Father to go this direction. Okay, continuing up. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Okay, so we can all giggle at that, right? Because we have like hindsight to our advantage and we kind of know a little bit about what Jesus is up to and who he is. But she is still just in this mentality where she's like, "I'm at the well. I want water. It's super hot outside. And what you're talking about sounds good. So give me this like water that replenishes itself." I always picture like a Nalgene that just miraculously keeps filling. She can like carry it around with her. So obviously she's kind of missing it, but it's okay. She wouldn't have known that yet. Jesus said, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Okay, so when we read this, sometimes what we think is Jesus is calling her out, right? He's like, "I know what's going on in your life." And oftentimes the woman here is portrayed as kind of a floozy, right? Like she's just kind of burning through all these relationships. But we don't know that. So again, if we look a little bit at like the background, it's likely that she lost some husbands to death or that they divorced her. A woman in this society couldn't initiate a divorce. And so we just know that it's been kind of some relational brokenness. But I want to say to us, let's take it a little bit easy on the woman at the well. We don't know a whole lot about kind of where she was with some of those things. But I think maybe Jesus might be doing something other than kind of just calling her out. I think that he might be saying, "I know you. And I am having a conversation with you that is not about water," right? We are talking about something else here. I'm talking about, demonstrating a divine perspective, divine knowledge, and we are talking about the need that you have for God. And so he's really trying to help her get on that playing field. And it works because she replies, it's not up here, I'm going to summarize it for you, you can read it. But she says, her response is, I can see that you're a prophet. Okay, so she's getting, okay, we're talking about something spiritual here. And so she asks him a religious question. She says, the Jews say to worship here, Samaritans say to worship here. Where are we supposed to worship? And he replies by saying, the Father is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And a time is coming when that's going to be what matters. In kind of true Jesus fashion, right? She's like, is it A or B? And he's like, blue. And it's like, I see what you're doing here. And now we're leading up to the most important part of the story. And it's important to know that in the gospel accounts and in the accounts of Jesus' life, he isn't direct very often about who he is, right? Sometimes he'll heal people and say, don't tell anybody. Or, sometimes he'll silence spirits that saying, you're the Messiah. Because he's like, he just wanted to be careful about how he released that information. And so this is very significant. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Again, we do not see this kind of like clarity about who Jesus is. And he is saying, I'm coming in this moment. I'm talking to you about your need. And I am being totally honest about who I am as the answer to that. I'm saying, you need some living water. And I'm also telling you that I'm it. So let's look a little bit again at just kind of how surprising this must have been for the Samaritan woman. Because, yeah, I think God can surprise us sometimes. So let's look a little bit at her assumptions again. Okay, so this is what she was working from and what she was looking for. Bless her heart. She would not have seen this coming. And then let's look at how Jesus actually was. So we see that Jesus chooses to put himself in the path of the outsider, like he goes there to get in her path. He disregards the boundaries that separate. So again, we have a Jew who's not supposed to talk to a Samaritan, a teacher's not supposed to talk to a peasant, a man's not supposed to talk to a woman. And we as humans construct these things, right? We make sense of our world by kind of making categories and boundaries between people, and Jesus just kind of does this. He's like, not interested. I'm just going to go talk to you because I love you. Jesus accepts the woman and invites her into friendship, so no matter what kind of brokenness she had, he was not concerned about it. He was coming to her in the middle of where she was in that moment and saying, I accept you and I would like to, an invitation to friendship to you. Jesus shows up as a relatable, thirsty, tired human, right? So we see on several accounts in scripture that Jesus had the full human experience and understands our human experiences. And Jesus cared most about her need for God. So I really love in this passage that Jesus starts by talking about water and then is like, actually, you need to know God. Like, you need to need and depend on God. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but our culture is not one that, like, prizes neediness. Right? There aren't like trophies that you get for being a really needy person. we're supposed to be like self-sufficient and strong and taking care of ourselves all the time. But Jesus says to us and demonstrates to us that we need God. We're supposed to be very needy people when it comes to our relationship with God. So he says he's dependent on the Father. Everything he does, he sees the Father doing. And he invites us to that same kind of dependence. It's kind of like the vine and branches, he says. Like, it's kind of that kind of relationship. You need me as your source of life and everything. And I think, too, sometimes if we've been Christians for a long time, we forget that we're needy, right? We can become very competent Christians, just kind of doing Christian life, whatever that means, and forget that we need Jesus. And I think there's an invitation for us tonight to return to that. So we started with a question, and I said we were going to end with a couple questions. And so this is what I have for us to think through a little bit. First, how do you think about God. You know? Like, I've asked this question before. We've talked about it at retreats, and we get kind of a mixed bag. We get all the things we expect to hear about, like, God is loving, and God is forgiving, and God is almighty, and he's powerful, and he's just, and he's truth, and all those things are true. But sometimes we get kind of an insight into how the world affects our perspective on God, because sometimes we hear people say, I think that God is angry with me. I think that he is disappointed in me. I think that, you know, I feel like he maybe doesn't accept or forgive me, and some of these things that we experience with life. And it sneaks in, right? Because I know that God forgives me, but there's been a time in my life where I thought he had a scorecard, right? And he was like, Mallory did these things that weren't good. And then I'd be like, okay, so I got to do enough good things to kind of balance it out, because that's how it works. And then I had an experience of realizing that that's not how forgiveness works. Good news, that's not how forgiveness works. There's no scorecard. And I realized again that his grace is bigger. And that was a way that God surprised me. So we're talking about how Jesus can surprise us with who he is, right? And maybe you feel like surprises aren't always awesome, right? We can be surprised by bad things, by devastating things sometimes. And then just in general, I personally don't like surprises. I'm easily startled. Like, you can just, like, walk in the room. Sometimes my husband scares me, and I know that he lives in my house, and he will, our house, and he'll just, yeah. I'm really glad when things like that happen in front of all of us. It's the best. We'll share this together. But he'll, like, just walk in the room, and I'll be like, oh, my gosh. Like, and so it's kind of the worst, because is Glenn still here? Oh, sad. If you haven't met Glenn, he's our new executive director, and he's awesome. But he loves scaring people. Like, Tyler, where are you? He loves scaring Tyler. It's his, like, favorite pastime. It's awesome. So he, like, hides. He is a grown man who, like, hides behind doors and, like, waits to jump out and scare you. So, look, I get that surprise doesn't always sound like something we want. But I can tell you that God wants to surprise us with his goodness. It's always good when God surprises us. It's always him saying, I'm better than you think I am. I am more good. My goodness extends more than you realize it does. And I want to expand your capacity to understand how good I am. Yeah. So, okay. Yeah, so that's the first question. Sorry, I got off on a tangent. Well, how do we think about God, and how does that relate to what Jesus demonstrates? And let's be honest about that. Like, if you're like, I think that God is moody and, like, either likes me or doesn't like me, you know, depending on whatever, then be honest about that, and we got to start the conversation there. Part number two, what part of God's good character do you need to experience, right? So I told you that sometimes we can believe stuff here and not actually experience it as true. Does that sound like something that happens sometimes? Well, let's think through. What are you looking for? What do you need? Forgiveness, acceptance, a sense of calling, more grace. I have a dear friend who believed that God had grace to give her, but for somehow she started thinking that he had a limited supply, in that he would obviously give all of his grace away to other people before her, and not out of bad intent, but by the time it got to her, he'd just be out. And then I was with her when she had, like, this experience where she just knew. She had a revelation of God's grace that, like, it doesn't run out and that there was going to be enough to cover her at all times. And it's really awesome when things kind of go from here to something we experience. And then do we recognize our need for living water? Are we, no matter if we're just kind of thinking about maybe this Jesus thing, or if we've been kind of walking with God for a long time, do we need him? What's it look like for us to be needy people for Jesus? So I'm going to say a prayer for all of us, and then we love praying here, and we love praying for you. So if anything is kind of stirring in you, if you're thinking about some of these things, and you'd love to have someone pray for you, we'll have people up front. We will also have people in the back, whatever's more comfortable for you. And, or if you have stuff from the week, or if everything's going great and you would love to just have some encouragement and have a blessing, we'd love to pray for that too. So pray with me, and then we will worship together. Jesus, we're so thankful that you came, that you reveal God to us, that you sacrificed yourself for us to restore us to perfect relationship with the Father. I pray that you would expand our ability to understand how good you are, your love and your grace, and how high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, and that that can be our foundation and our sense of security. I pray for each of us tonight that you'll just bring one thing to mind. We've talked about a lot of ideas. I pray that you would just bring one thing to mind for each of us that you would like us to respond to. Yeah. And I just thank you, God, that you're at work in our lives, you're at work in the world around us, and that you're so good and faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.